Okay, our text for today is Hebrews chapter 2. We're moving into Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We've already noted in our study that the primary purpose for this letter, the letter of Hebrews, is to help these believers go on to spiritual maturity. And we see this in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled from the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those by whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and here's the point of the whole letter of Hebrews, let us go on unto perfection. And the word perfection means maturity or completeness. Let us go on to completeness. Let us go on to being spiritually mature. And in order to arrive at that place of spiritual maturity, the writer writes this epistle, which is a profound exposition of the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we go on to spiritual maturity, having a deep understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. We've already seen in the first chapter who he is. We've seen that God has spoken and he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The culmination of God's revelation to mankind is found in the person of Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us through his Son, and we need to listen to what he says. And then our second message was from chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and it gave us seven reasons to listen to Jesus. Because he's the heir of all things, everything will belong to him. Because he's the creator of all things. He made the world, whether it be the material world or the immaterial world. And we see this in verse 10 of chapter 1, also with verse number 3. And then in verse 3 of chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God the Father's glory. He is the full revelation. He shines light on who God is. When we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, as the Lord himself said. We also find that Jesus is God incarnate. God sent a part of himself, of his own essence, to take the human form in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, look at verse 8. We didn't read this. We kind of glanced over this in our second message. But verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith," that is, unto the Son God says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So here you have God calling Jesus God. The Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So to deny the divinity of Christ is impossible. God the Father calls his own Son God. And then we also see in verse 3 that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. He holds it together by the word, by the power of his word. We also saw that Jesus Christ is the Savior after he by himself purged us from our own sins with his own blood. And we also see that Jesus Christ now is sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We can say that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we just read this in verse 8, that your throne is forever and ever. And he also says it in verse 3, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Now, we cannot say these seven things about any other person that's ever lived and existed in the history of mankind but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that brings us to our text today, which is entitled, Keep in Mind What You Have Heard. Keep in mind what you have heard. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now we want to bring out three points from this exhortation or this admonition that we find in chapter 2, verse 1. Give the more earnest heed, lest you let those things slip. Now, our great salvation, as it uses the word, such a great salvation demands three things, or brings to us three things. Number one, it brings to us a responsibility. He says, therefore, ye ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. This verse gives us a responsibility as believers. And it's important to understand that this passage is referring to believers. Because with a light reading or a superficial reading, it could seem like this passage is speaking to lost people about neglecting a salvation that's there for them, but that's not the case at all. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I'm going to give you three reasons why, from the text, that I believe this passage is speaking to us as believers, and it's not an evangelistic passage about neglecting so great a salvation speaking to lost people, but it's speaking to us and the responsibility that it brings us as believers. Number one, the author includes himself or refers to himself in this admonition. He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So the author includes himself in this exhortation or this admonition to give the more earnest heed to the things that he has heard. Why do I say that makes him a believer? Because God does not use unbelievers. God did not use lost men to write the Word of God. So the fact that the author includes himself in this discussion is a reason, is a proof that this is written to believers. How shall we escape? Number two, in verse number three, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He uses the word neglect in connection with your salvation. It is impossible to neglect something that you don't already have. I can't neglect my wife if I don't have a wife. I can't neglect my children if I don't have children. I can't neglect my car if I don't have a car. We can't neglect a salvation if we don't have a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You cannot neglect something that you don't possess. And then in the third place, why would he admonished or exhorted non-believers to hold fast to being unbelievers or to a false profession? The entire theme of the letter of the epistle is to go on to spiritual maturity. So if he's telling a unbeliever, don't neglect this, why would he do that? Why would the author expect that an unbeliever could possibly go on to spiritual maturity? No unbeliever can arrive at spiritual maturity. It would be impossible. Therefore, there is no reason or no sense behind this passage being written to unbelievers or to the unsaved. The exhortation is, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, we need to underline and notice the word, therefore. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The word, therefore, means consequently, or so, or as a result, or as a consequence, hence, thus, accordingly, or then. So the author is saying then, on the basis of everything that I've just said to you, or consequentially, on the basis of who the person of Jesus is, that he's God, that he's sustainer, that we can't say these seven things, that he's the image of God, on the basis of all of that, do not overlook, do not forget, do not lose the wonder of such a great salvation that we have. Do not let that go. We must think about, we must concentrate, we must meditate on the person of Jesus Christ. We must meditate on the salvation that we have. We must apply all of those attributes to our daily lives to arrive at spiritual maturity, the person of who he is. Spiritual maturity initiates inside of us. It's a thing that comes from within us and comes into our mind as we concentrate on who Jesus Christ is and all that he's done for us. Jesus is absolutely unique in his power, in his position, and in his person as God incarnate. And to arrive at spiritual maturity, we must never forget. We must hold on to that knowledge of who he is. We must always keep that at the forefront of our mind. Now, we need to understand, we need to remember that these person, that is, these Hebrew believers, they would have heard and they would have had the revelation of God from the Old Testament, from the ancient times, and also now they have come to believe in the message of Jesus Christ. They would have heard truth, they would have heard these truths literally all of their lives. And the danger when you have heard something over and over, even a truth as tremendous as this, is that it can become familiar, and then you can kind of sort of forget about it or neglect it. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel, as we have it described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. They got familiar with the presence of God, with the cloud at night, the manna from God. All of that became familiar to them. And it says they went off into idolatry and they sought things outside of God. The nation of Israel left the right way in spite of the fact that God was with them in person, in spite of the fact that God had guided them and had fed them physically and spiritually. The nation lost its way. Why did it do that? Because they didn't give the more earnest heed to the things that they had seen. Instead, they were distracted and they desired other things. And now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that is, for us today, believers in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That means that the history of the nation of Israel has been recorded in the Word of God and preserved for us as believers today, that we can learn from their example. That's why we find this exhortation, this admonition, here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Don't let them become familiar. Don't neglect such a great salvation that's based on such a great Savior. Notice what it says, give the more earnest heed. That is a phrase in the present tense. It's a present tense verb. It means this, that we must do it in this moment, right now, in the present. Do not neglect it. Give more attention right now, presently. We must do that every day. And that is the responsibility that our great salvation brings us. That is the responsibility that all the things that we've seen and heard, the message that God has given to us and preserved for us in the Word of God, it brings us a responsibility as believers, and that is to give the more earnest heed. And if we do not give attention to the things that we have heard, we will lose our way and we will remain spiritually immature. And the author in the book of Hebrews said it in this way, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So in the first place, our salvation, such a great salvation, brings us a responsibility. But in the second place, the author gives us the reason why. Why should we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard? Well, he says we can, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the word slip is a navigational term in the original language that means to lose your way or to drift. Like when a ship would drift off of course and be out of the way. We should give the more earnest things so that we do not finish, so that we do not lose our way, so that we do not drift away from where we should be and what we should be and remain spiritually immature. Look at verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, it's important, again, to keep in our minds always the fact that this letter was written to Hebrew believers. Okay, so the concept that the law was steadfast, that it was firm, that is, that there is a consequence when it was broken, was something that they would have understood and accepted without question perfectly well. In the Hebrew mind, there was no reason to, or to a Hebrew reader, there was no reason to have to labor the point that when the law is broken, there is a consequence for that. If you finish out of the way, if you lose your way, if you let the thing slip, there is a consequence for that. They understood perfectly that the law required, without exception, certain types of consequences when it was disobeyed. They understood perfectly also the fact that God was just in his judgment to do that. As we've already talked about slightly in Hebrews or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the nation of Israel forgot the salvation that God had given to them, and when they left the right way, there were consequences. That's what he's referring to in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The word was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So what the author is saying, that it's exactly the same for us as believers today. The word is steadfast. It's complete. It's unchangeable. Therefore, what it says about our responsibility as believers does not change. The word is steadfast. It's established. It's determined. It cannot be broken. And what God says is what God means. If we lose our way, there will be a consequence for that. By the way, this idea about the word being complete. Notice how he says it in verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now notice this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So who heard the word from the Lord Jesus when he began to speak it? We're talking about the apostles. We're talking about the writers of the New Testament, right? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So this passage is telling us God began to speak to the apostles, and he began to confirm their words through signs and miracles and wonders. Well, we do not believe that there is any more need for signs, miracles, wonder, because God has already confirmed the word. It's done. It's complete. It's finished, so there is no more use for God to do miraculous things to confirm the word, because it's already confirmed. There is no new word from the Lord today. There is no new message from God today. The word has been confirmed. It's established. And God confirmed to the New Testament believers this was in fact his word by confirming it with signs and miracles and wonders. But now that the word is confirmed, the New Testament is finished, the Bible is complete, therefore there is no more signs, wonders, and diverse miracles to witness to their words, because their words are already full and complete. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, it says in verse 15 or verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name they shall cast out devils. No, that's not what I'm looking for. Okay, the end of the chapter. And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them and was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the New Testament tells us the reason for signs, for miracles, was to confirm the words of the apostles, was to confirm their message of the new covenant of the New Testament. It's now complete, so there is no more reason for signs and miracles. And that's why we do not believe that God gives people the gift of sign and miracles to confirm and to deliver a new message from God, because the message is complete. Now, that does not mean we don't believe in miracles. God still does miracles, but we do not believe that God gives miracles to men in order to give revelation anymore. That is finished and complete, and revelation is done. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the implication is this: there are consequences when we do not give attention to our great salvation and to the things that we have heard, and when we lose our way. Losing our way spiritually brings consequences. Our great salvation brings us great responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let the way that you live and the way that you behave yourself be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The word of God requires us as believers to walk in a certain way that pleases the Lord, that glorifies the Lord, that can be fruitful on the Lord's behalf. And if we think that we can neglect the word of God and live any way we want to without consequences, we are immature. That is an immature mentality, to think I can live however I want to and do whatever I want to as a Christian. That is an immature mindset, and that is someone who is not giving the more earnest heed. They are neglecting so great a salvation and the responsibility that that brings, and the reason why we should live in a way that's worthy. I remember I worked with a girl who was a very, I think to say carnal Christian would be kind, but she told me on the job site one time in front of several lost people, Jesus Christ died so that I can do whatever I want to. That is at best a spiritually immature person. In fact, spiritual maturity understands and accepts the fact that God must correct his children. God must correct us as his children for two reasons. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment and see those reasons. Spiritual maturity does not say I can do whatever I want to. Spiritual maturity says if I lose my way, God must correct me for two reasons. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore ye are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. God has to deal with us as his sons, number one, for our own good, because he's a father who loves us, and a loving father corrects his children. And when we begin to get out of the way, because we are the children of God, because he is our father and loves us, he must correct us. And spiritually mature people understand that. And then verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, says, Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Spiritual maturity understands that God must correct us for His own great name. He must correct us for our own good and for His own great name. The letter to the Hebrews, rather the entire Bible, is clear that there are consequences, eternal and temporal consequences, for us as believers when we forget, when we neglect our great salvation and we lose our way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 11 says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now notice this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. He neglected such a great salvation. He forgot. He didn't understand. He lost his way with all that God had done. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And sure means firm or stable. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The consequences of spiritual immaturity, of forgetting that you've been purged from your own sins, not holding on, not giving a more earnest heed to the things that we've heard of, we become unfruitful. We become unstable. And we lose the opportunity to have an abundant entrance into the as it's written here, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. When I appear before Him, I want to appear in confidence and joyfully. And if we don't grow spiritually and we remain forever immature, we're going to be unfruitful and we can lose the opportunity to be in front of our Lord with joy in His eternal kingdom. That is the reason why we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And then He gives us the reality. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We are all going to have to give account to the Lord someday for the way in which we've represented Him here on the earth, in the way that we've served Him. There's going to be an event called the judgment seat of Christ, in which every believer is going to have to appear before the Lord. And we find several passages that talk about this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not an event of judgment to condemnation for the lost, but this is an event, an evaluation of our lives as believers, our motives, and we can lose the opportunity to receive rewards from our Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because it's very clear about the idea of the judgment seat of Christ not being a judgment upon sin, but a judgment upon service for the believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're talking about the reward for our labor as workers together with Christ. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's dealing with motives. What type of work? Why did we do what we do? What did we build upon? How did we build? Did we build within, Paul says, everyone runs the race, but only one wins, but run according to the rules? In verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But notice this to be absolutely clear, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So God has given to us this great salvation. He's given to us everything that we need to have a fruitful Christian life. He's given us the Word of God that tells us to walk worthy, to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And He's given us the reality, because if you've forgotten that you've been purged from your own sins, if you neglect all of this, there's the danger that you can lose your way and finish off course, and then you're going to lose the opportunity to be before me in joy. God has given to us such a great salvation, and we must not lose the opportunity. We must not waste the opportunity to serve Him in this life and to enter abundantly in to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we close with chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.